Amen. And we're going to be in Mark chapter 10, hoping to finish up this chapter here this morning. So however you prefer, you can be turning there. So it's been a couple weeks, but one of the main lessons that we learned from Jesus in this chapter is that everything boils down to the condition of our hearts. When it comes to our marriages, when it comes to money and possessions and status, we will honor the Father in these areas when our hearts are surrendered to Him. Last time we were here, we saw the story of the rich young ruler, and we saw the deceit of riches. We noted that the stuff that we have can very easily become what we turn to for comfort and significance. The stuff we have can become what we worship. And so if I am more at peace if when I have more money in my bank account and less at peace when I have less, then my bank account may hold a place in my heart that it does not belong. And I desperately need to have a heart-to-heart with God and allow Him to speak His truth into my life and change my heart. Satan knows that when we look to these things for significance and comfort and place our worship in them, then a false sense of justification and self-righteousness will soon follow. We'll be deceived by thinking that we're okay and this is how life is supposed to be and that I can do all things if I just work a little harder and a little longer, when the reality is I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Philippians 4:13. And the context of that verse is about being content wherever I find myself. Jesus said in Matthew 16:26, what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Riches can be deceitful. We also heard Jesus talking of the distraction of riches. They both kind of go hand in hand. Proverbs 11:28, he who trusts in his riches will fall. And so I need to ask myself, does the stuff that I have distract me from the mission that God has for me? Does money take away from my allegiance to Jesus? Do I spend more time thinking about money than I do the kingdom of God? Because the reality is, more is never enough. And Scripture never says that it's wrong to have stuff, but it does say that it's wrong to put stuff in God's place. And so if I'm so distracted by the pursuit of money that I'm not willing to give up something that Jesus calls me to give up, then I am comparable to the rich young ruler here in Mark 10 who walked away from Jesus deeply saddened because his heart was too attached to his wealth. Church, there is a cost to following Jesus, and we need to count it before we say, I am all in. Remember Mark 8, it was, deny myself, take up my cross to follow him. Not my will, but yours. And so if it hasn't cost us anything to follow Jesus, then we probably haven't been following Jesus. There is a cost, but there's also a reward. Mark 10:29-30, there is no one, Jesus said, who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution, and in the age to come, eternal life. We've seen what that eternal life phrase means. John 17:3, it means to know God. And we know that Jesus doesn't ask us to do anything that he wasn't willing to do. He was willing to endure the cross, and now he is experiencing his reward. When we started the series back in December, we spoke of the differences and similarities between the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Each one shows Jesus in a different light, from a different angle, because each one had their own methods and styles and purposes and sources. And each perspective is valuable because it shows us the uniqueness of who Jesus really is. Remember Matthew, he was a disciple of Jesus, wrote to Jews, and so he emphasized Jesus as king. He proves that Jesus is heir to David's throne. And to the Jewish readers, that was important. Luke, the Bible's only Gentile author, as far as we know, wrote to Greek Gentiles, which is why he emphasized Jesus' humanity. John emphasized Jesus' deity, frequently using the term Son of God. But remember, Mark is this concise book that focuses on Jesus as servant. And that is the topic of our passage today. Now, keep in mind, in the verses we previously read, Jesus has made his third and final prediction of his death, verses 33 and 34. Verse 35 tells us the next conversation that he had with his disciples. If you're able to stand, please do so out of respect for the word of God as we read Mark 10, 35 and following. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us that we may sit, one on your right side and the other on your left, in your glory." And Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with?" And they said to him, "We are able." So Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I am baptized with, you will also be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared." And when the ten heard it, verse 41, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Thank you. You can have a seat. So, Jesus had just prophesied of his betrayal and condemnation and brutal death, and James and John respond with a request to be the greatest in his kingdom. Now, Jesus already knew what they were going to ask, but it's probably a red flag if we ever start a conversation with Jesus, our prayers, "Lord, I want you to do for me whatever I want you to do for me." It's probably should be a red flag. Jesus does not work that way. He is not a magic genie. And though they didn't realize it yet, Jesus continued to use these opportunities to teach them more about himself, because he knew that if they wanted to be the greatest, then they needed to be like him. And they would have to emulate him because he is the greatest. Again, verse 41, when the ten heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John, but Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. Whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many." So a couple of words that James and John use. It's number one on your outline. They requested to be great and first. So let's look at those words. The word great is where we get our word mega. Mega. So it means large, high, huge. The word for first is protos, and it means most important. And so these brothers were asking for themselves to be most important, large and in charge, living the high life. And actually, in Matthew's account of this same scene, it was their mother who initiated this conversation and request. I mean, who doesn't want our kids to live important, high lives? But notice the other 10 didn't appreciate their request. Now, we have studied a lot about these disciples in our time in Mark, and we could probably put together a pretty accurate list of what they assumed being great and first would include, because we would all probably have similar lists. You can write these down, and you can add to it if you'd like. Being great and first would include wealth, first of all. It would definitely include wealth. James and John probably thought, well, you know, a good king, he's going to have a vast kingdom and wealth, enough to share with his closest companions. That wealth would include creature comforts, all the creature comforts that life has to offer, good food, great accommodations, and fulfillment of all our desires. Sign me up for that, right? It probably include next power, wealth and power. This would include success along with a dominating military, influence on every major decision, subjects at their beck and call. And if he said jump, they would ask how high. How about status, the third blank right there under that heading? Status. With all this kingdom talk, there is certainly a royal air of sophistication. And if they just continued and to let their minds wander down this same path, that would also include descendants. Descendants. The offspring of the greatest kingdom in the world would have no choice but to go on and raise the bar for what the greatest kingdom would look like. These would be very important people. Now, this list is certainly not exhaustive. And again, you can add to it whatever you think this greatest and first might include. But wealth, power, status, descendants, they would definitely be a good start to becoming the most important, large and in charge, living the high life. We can see why the other 10 didn't appreciate it, because that's exactly what they wanted for themselves. And so Jesus teaches them again about his own nature, and he uses words that completely counter their request. Number two on your outline, Jesus calls them to be servants and slaves. Jesus calls them to be servants and slaves. You know, again, verse 42, those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever desires to become first shall be slave of all. For even, again, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. That word servant, it refers to a waiter. And it literally means one who kicks up dust. And so we get the picture that whoever this person, this waiter, is waiting on, if they make a request, immediately they're up and at it. They're kicking up dust to make sure it's fulfilled. Servant is one who makes life better for others. And James and John probably pictured themselves having many servants as they lived the high life. But Jesus called them to be that for others. The word slave here, it would have been received differently in this culture. Our country has had a dark history with slavery, and those evils still thrive today. But it would have been different during this time. Slave means one without ownership rights. And so Jesus is describing the exact opposite of importance, being large and in charge and living the high life. No one goes home to share the good news that they became a slave. No kid ever dreams of one day growing up to be a slave. So why would Jesus call us to be slaves? Well, because the truth is we are all slaves to something. We are all slaves to something. Jesus knew the accuracy of what the book of Romans chapter 6 teaches. We studied this a few months ago in our Wednesday night class. The same word for slave is used here in Romans 6:16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. And so we see the next blanks on your outline. We can become slaves to sin or slaves of obedience. We can be slaves of sin or slaves of obedience. Let's continue there in verse 17. God be thanked that though you were, notice the past tense, you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and have been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. So this is the gospel. See, we are all slaves to something, and we were once slaves to sin, but when our hearts trusted in the truth of what Jesus did on the cross, then we became slaves of righteousness, slaves of to God. See, every other path that we take is the path away from Jesus. Every path we take away from obedience to Him is away from Jesus, and it's a way that leads to slavery to sin. And because Jesus is the way, the point of access to the Father, that is the reality. We are all slaves to something. Romans 6:20. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. That means you were free from righteousness. And what fruit did you have then in these things of which you are now ashamed of? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness. In the end, everlasting life. And we know what that means, knowing God. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So when we become slaves of obedience, slaves of God, we are given this new freedom. And biblical freedom is different from the world's freedom. The world defines freedom as I am free to do what I want any old time, and nobody can tell me any different. But the reality of doing what I want is that I am walking further and further down the road of slavery to my sin. Freedom we have in Christ says, you know what, I'm free to do what I want, but because I know that every other choice away from Christ leads to slavery to sin, I acknowledge that I am only truly free when I choose to be completely surrendered to Him, even if that means serving others. So you notice on my guitar, I have guitar strings, obviously. You may or may not know it, but they come in little envelopes. They're wound up into a circle about that size. And in the envelope, I can even take it out of the envelope and I can move it around and it's free to do whatever I want to with it. But until I put it on my guitar and I put a lot of tension on it and I wind it tighter and tighter and tighter until it's just the right note, it's not free to do what it was created to do. That's play beautiful music. See, it takes tension. It takes that tension, that tightness, that slavery to the guitar in order to do what it was created to do. And we are the same in Christ. In Him there is freedom in surrender. So we bring it back to Mark. I'm a slave to Jesus, so I obey Him. It's where I find freedom. And here are His disciples. He said to His disciples, you want to be great? Then be a slave to all. Continue to find freedom as you do what you were created to do. Lay down your life for others. And it's in that freedom that you'll find greatness. See, this is one of the many paradoxes of the servant Jesus. I mean, think about this. If you're like me, you might say, okay, God, you want me to lay down my life for others and serve them. You want me to be your slave. I'll serve. And then I'll proceed to find the nicest and best and cleanest people with the least amount of baggage and say, okay, Lord, this is who I want to serve. But that's not a complete picture of what Jesus is calling us to do. Because it's not a complete picture of what Jesus did. While we were still sinners, baggage and all, Christ died for us. While we were still slaves to our sin, under sin's control, Christ died for us. We sang it just a few minutes ago. I was a wretch. I remember who I was. I was lost. I was blind. I was running out of time. I was not the cleanest and nicest and best. I did not have the least amount of baggage. Sin separated. The breach was far too wide, but from the far side of the chasm, he held me in his sight. Jesus said that he chose to lay down his life. And no one was taking it from him. The next blank's on your outline. Choosing is one of the most basic elements of love. Choosing is one of the most basic elements of love. Choosing is the difference between servanthood and servitude. Servanthood and servitude. If it's forced, then it's not a choice. And so Jesus is calling us to choose to love even the most unlovable people. He's calling us to choose to be servant of all. See, we're all slaves to something. When we're slaves to something, we obey it. We can be slaves to sin that leads to eternal death. We can be slaves to Jesus that leads to eternal life. And when we surrender to him, we choose to obey him rather than obey our sin. It's where we find freedom. He calls us to living a life of making other people's lives better by being a servant to others. I will say this, I can testify, even though I know Jesus as my Savior, I can still become a slave to my sin. I can still do it. When I allow something to rule over me by obeying its beck and call, when I choose a path away from Jesus, there are still times that I find myself enslaved. And this is why this surrender that we talk about so often, it has to happen each day, moment by moment, so that I continue down the path that Jesus has called me to live, because it's there that I find freedom. We finish up Mark 10. Jesus demonstrates what he's been teaching. Verse 46. Now they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and the great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. They called the blind man, saying to him, "Be of good cheer, rise, he's calling you." And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said, "Rabboni, that I may receive my sight." Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. Jesus was servant of all. Being blind, Bartimaeus was unable to work. All he could do was beg. He was not great. He was not rich. He did not have status. There were probably likely much more important people, wealthier people, more powerful people close by. Though they would have ignored Bartimaeus, they tried to silence him. Jesus served. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now notice Jesus is called Son of David by Bartimaeus. That was a messianic title. By saying that, Bartimaeus was saying, "Jesus, I believe you are the Messiah." Because of that, Jesus said, "Go, your faith has made you well." A lot of truth in just these few verses. And so I ask you this as we get ready to prepare to go. Just bow your head and close your eyes and just allow God to search your heart. Who are you a slave to? Who or what are you a slave to? As followers of Jesus, we're called to serve. We're called to obey him. And it's when we do that we find freedom. His instructions are to serve others, make other people's lives better. And so we have to answer that question. Who are we a slave to? And do our lives truly reflect the answers that we give? Who's God calling you to serve? What sin do you need to turn from and turn to Him in order to find freedom from it? As our deacons come, better time to go to the Lord's table as we reflect on the sacrifice He made. Have freedom. Lord, we invite you to come. Thank you so much for your graciousness, Lord, for the lessons that we learn here. Lord, each one of us, Lord, our me monsters would love to be first and greatest. Lord, you're calling us to be servants and slaves. So, Lord, help us not to be slaves of our sin, slaves of you, obedient to you. Lord, making other people's lives better for the gospel's sake. Lord, not for recognition, not for honor, but for your glory. Come to your table, Lord. Help us to reflect. Remember the sacrifice that you made. In the name of Jesus, we pray.